is so that we might glorify you throughout all eternity. And through your Son, we offer our prayer. Amen.
Amen. Also, good to have Tammy and Kelly back with us after their trip. We are in Matthew chapter 5, the latter section, the last, I say unto you, the last contrast. And we are in a chapter, ladies and gentlemen, that the latter portion of, many people say, is the most difficult part of the whole Bible. And the reason they say that is because of a misunderstanding of something Jesus said at the end of chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 48, you remember Jesus said, you are to be perfect. You are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. What did Jesus mean by that? Is he asking the impossible of us? Something that we would all think, well, there's no way. I can't possibly live up to that standard. Is he calling upon us to live flawless lives? Total, complete compliance to his every word? You are to be perfect? Well, to help understand that statement, before we look in Matthew 5, I want you to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that we just recently studied in Eddie's class. Hebrews chapter 10, please. I think it will shed some light on the subject of perfection. Hebrews 10, as we've learned from the book of Hebrews in that Sunday evening class, we really appreciate that study, brother. Jesus Christ is all in all. And over again, by the Holy Spirit, the inspired writer shows us why Jesus Christ is all in all. And as he summarizes all of these marvelous arguments that he's made here in chapter 10, the Holy Spirit selects certain subjects, just a few. It could be many, but there's a few that he picks out and selects as an appropriate summary of what Jesus provides for us as our all in all. And so begin with me here at verse 11. This is verses 11 through 18. You might call it a closing summation of what we have in Jesus Christ. I would say a closing shout of victory or shout out, if you will, for what Jesus has accomplished for us. Verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So just get a mental picture of a Levitical priest, an Aaronic priest. Every single day he's standing, serving, working, offering these sacrifices daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly, which cannot take away sin. But he just keeps on working, standing, working, serving. And when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies one day out of the year, seventh month and the tenth day, even there, he doesn't sit down. He goes in there. He does what God says to do, puts the incense burner in there. He sprinkles blood for himself and his family, the people of Israel. And then he goes out. There's no sitting. So just get all that in your mind, if you will, that picture of the priest are constantly serving day after day, and serving or offering sacrifices which can never take away sin. But look at this contrast in verse 12. He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice, emphasis in this section and in the book on the one powerful, efficacious sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all time, sat down. You get that obvious contrast there. They stand doing something that can never take away sin. One time, one sacrifice, Jesus did this and he sat down. And where did he sit down? The right hand of God, in an exalted position in the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, heaven, having completed the work of purification for man. Now, he's still busy and working, and the Father is working, and the Holy Spirit is working, but the work of purification is done. So that part is done. He finished that work. So you have an obvious contrast between what the Aaronic priest did and the better priesthood of Jesus Christ. And then verse 13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Once again, quoting Psalm 110, he's reigning, and that consummation is also spoken of in Revelation 19. And then verse 14, for by one offering, here it is, he has what? He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So saints of all ages. So that blood of Jesus, that one sacrifice, and the blood of it reached back all the way to righteous Abel and hopefully Adam and Eve. The righteous Abel, we know for sure, and all the way, of course, to us 2,000 years into the future. The blood is still cleansing. One sacrifice for all time. And so, and what does it do? It perfects us. It makes us right before God. And how does it make us right before God? What does it do in regard to our sins? And you'll go on to say it. It atones for sin. It is an atonement for sin. It completely removes sin, all sin, and God remembers that sin no more. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. Can't get any better assurance than that. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31. I will put my laws into their heart, upon their heart, and on their mind, and I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that's said in contrast to chapter 10, verse 3, where he says there is a remembrance of sin. But in Jesus Christ, one sacrifice, there is no remembrance of sin. So everyone, you know, now from the sacrifice of Jesus, who lets that word be written on his heart, he comes to Jesus, he chooses to listen, he receives the word implanted in his heart, it germinates, it grows into this wonderful soul God intended us to be, receives the efficacious result of Christ's blood. He's cleansed of all sin. What happened when you repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Jesus, and were born again or baptized into Jesus Christ? What happened to your sin? The blood washed it away. How much of it? So you were perfected in Jesus Christ, right? You were made whole, unblemished. Unblemished. No, the Hebrew word, we're going to see this, Lord willing, in a few minutes. The Hebrew word from which the Greek word teleos, perfection, comes from, has a negative meaning of unblemished. So you're made unblemished. You're blemished in sin, but you're made unblemished as a result of what Jesus did. But it's all in Jesus. It's our faith and our trust in Jesus. And then, of course, surrendering our lives to him and obeying his every command. But it's the blood of Jesus that makes us perfect and whole, cleansed. Until that evening when you sinned again, and now you're blemished again. Is that the way it works? Well, it doesn't mean you won't sin. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But it does mean that through Jesus Christ, there is a continual cleansing of sin. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light. So that cleansing continues. Let's not think that was a cleansing that lasted for an hour and it was great and then we lost it. You know, it's not yo-yo salvation in Jesus. There's an assurance, you know, it's a blessed assurance in Jesus Christ of cleansing as we walk in the light. And there's a constant cleansing. Okay, that's important. So we're made perfect, whole, unblemished, through Jesus Christ. That's the idea of perfection in Jesus. Not my doing. It's not flawless living, but it's the flawless life of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. He did that. Yes, brother.
This idea of perfection is to complete one's lack. Because what's fascinating is not only does Jesus perfect us, but earlier in the book of Luke chapter 5, we're told he had to be made for you.
Yeah.
He didn't mean he had sin that somehow had to be taken away.
Yeah.
But when he first came to this world, he wasn't ready to be the same. He had to go through temptation, he had to go through trials, and he had to learn how to obey.
Yeah.
Then, when he had done all that, he became perfect so that he could make us perfect.
Yes. Yeah, I appreciate that. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. As a son, he learned obedience and became to all those who obey him the source. So he had to be a qualified sacrifice, a proven sacrifice, one who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, one who suffered many trials and ultimately willingly sacrificed his life on our behalf, a substitute suffering and death on our behalf. But he had to be qualified to be in that position, proving himself to be sinless by choice, choice of enduring many temptations. Look with me now at chapter 12, please. One other passage in Hebrews that we've just recently noted. It's great that these things are still on our mind. And if for some reason you haven't tuned in, I'm going to put a plug in here. If you haven't tuned in to that Hebrew study, you know, we've got just one more study, right, brother? Actually, so we'll have a study of chapter 13. It's a great study, and I assume you can listen to some of the past studies, okay, if you choose to, but a great study. And then, Lord willing, the next Sunday evening, we will start 1 John. Kevin Byers is going to be teaching us from the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Really look forward to that study. So here in chapter 12 and verse 22. So we have a mountain that was unapproachable, but now we have a Zion, which is far greater, far better, that is approachable. Verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion, speaking to Christians, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels. You say, well, it doesn't feel like it. But it's true by faith. We know that's true. Verse 23, to the General Assembly, Church of the Firstborn, ones, it's a plural term, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And look at this, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect. Well, that's you. If that was true of them, that's true of you and I. If you are a Christian, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. If it's true of them, it's true of you. So, and all these other things as well. You're part of the called out firstborn ones. You are a part of this general assembly, myriads of angels. There's fellowship with all of them as well, because that's what the Bible teaches. Sounds too good to be true, Dempsey. Yeah, it does, but it is. With God, all things are possible. With man, no. But with God, yes. And then it says to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel's sacrifice was done in faithfulness, but it was a shadow. It was still a shadow. Christ's blood is powerful and able to save, actually save us from sins. So we are made perfect through Jesus Christ and our surrendering to him. All right, let's go now to Matthew 5, and let's start with this last contrast, the sixth of the six contrasts made here in chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on evil and good, sends rain on righteous and unrighteous. There's no article there. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Pharisees had a very limited view of their neighbor. Based on other gospel teaching, who would you say the Pharisees and scribes did consider as their neighbor? Who would they say? Yeah, I would say he's a neighbor. They debated this for endless hours. Who would you say was their neighbor in their mind? Not other Jews? Okay. All Jews? Okay. I definitely would say that's the case. The righteous according to their standard of righteousness, because what would they say? Now you had your publicans and they were Jews, your tax gatherers, but what were they? Sinners. They were apostates. And so they would say, nope, they're not my neighbor. Now Jesus understood they were apostates, but what did he do? Ate with them. You see, trying to lead them back to the Lord. But they said, no, we'll write them off. They're not our neighbor. Publicans and the sinners, they're not our neighbor. And even among the Jews, you know, Jesus will say in Matthew 23, you search land and sea for one proselyte to bring this convert into your fold and then make him twice the son of Gehenna as yourself. But so they're always looking for somebody just like themselves, but they make them just as bad as themselves. This is a very limited view of neighbor. Who is not their neighbor? Well, publicans and sinners we know were not. Who else would not be their neighbor in their mind? Samaritans, according to John 4, they would not be their neighbor. Yeah. And definitely all those bad Gentiles. Of course, Gentiles means nations, the nations, non-covenant people. They were not their neighbors, and they're definitely not going to share anything with those people. But here we have Jesus saying, you've heard it said, you know, you should love your neighbor, hate your enemy. In their mind, somehow they justified hating anyone they considered their enemy. So they justified hating these publicans and hating those Samaritans and hating those Gentiles. Just imagine. And yet, oh, we love God. We pray to God and everything's right with us and God. Somehow they justified that. These were people that were looked up to by the common Jew. Well, if anybody's going to be saved, it's those guys. You know, these long flowing robes and these phylacteries around their heads and their arms, you know, these leather straps with scriptures tied in them, making this show of piousness and godliness. And Jesus, now, if anybody is not going to make it, it's going to be them because of what they've done with God's word. And this is one area where they corrupted God's word and saying somehow you're justified in hating anybody. They had, you know, their justifications, but it was wrong. Very wrong. Yes, brother.
In John chapter 7, we find that they could set officers to go arrest
Jesus. Yeah, it's a good example.
The officers came back empty handed and accused them of what he was right to do this. And their statement was, the multitude which does not know the law is accursed.
Is that 49 somewhere there?
It's
49.
They really treated anybody that wasn't one of them
as
not saved.
Yeah. That's a good one to bring out here. Oh, those accursed Jews. Those are the people listening to you in the synagogues. You know, those guys should have been given their walking papers. You're not teaching us anymore. You don't even love us. But instead, they were the teachers in the synagogue. So, yeah, that's what they said about their own people. John 7:49 is where they said that. Well, let us go. Who? Before I leave that, who is our neighbor? According to Jesus, who is our neighbor? And what's the parable? What's the parable where it makes it very, very clear? It is anyone. I agree. Abundant passages. Luke 10, where Jesus said, a certain man. Who? What's his name? Where's he from? What's his occupation? What's his nationality? Is he married, unmarried? Does he have children? Is he a good man or a bad man? He doesn't say, because it doesn't matter. He's a certain man. Could be anybody, but nobody in particular. Our neighbor is humanity. Welcome to the neighborhood. It's humanity. And so a certain man, and Jesus definitely shows that in his ministry. That's in Luke 10, 30. That's where he says, a certain man. No, that's right. My enemies, you know, if he, even in the law, it said if the oxen of your enemy escapes his property, God said to the Jewish man, he says, and woman, he said, you get that oxen back to your enemy. It's not yours. And so even in the law, you know, it said that. Of course, Solomon, Proverbs 25, said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him drink. Elisha did that very thing. The prophet Elisha. When Arameans surrounded him, they were wanted to kill him. And God struck them blind by Elisha's request. And then he fed them and he gave them a feast, gave them water, and they went back home. And the army of Arameans never came. Bands continued to come from time to time, but the army of the Arameans never came back. They heaped burning coals on their head. But do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Let us do good unto all men. All the world. Everybody is a prospect, not a suspect, until proven otherwise. Unless proven otherwise. I don't even want to say until, because it sounds like you're expecting something. Unless proven otherwise. Anybody else? Okay. Let's go a little further here. Love your enemies, he says in verse 44. Pray for those who persecute you. That's something they had not heard maybe ever. Maybe ever. But it's in the law. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He causes the sun to rise evil and the good. So what is that saying? In order that you may be a son or daughter of your Father. How would we say that in practical terms? Like? Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. So character, the heart of your Father. You love him, and the more you learn about him, the more you love him. You want to be like him. You eventually become like that which you worship. That's the idea. You become that person. Like them. And so, like father, like son. And then verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same. So reciprocal love is good. But how's it any different from the world? That's what they do. They love those who love them. It's reciprocal. That's good. But how is that any different from somebody who does not know the Lord? We need to love our enemies as well. That is the idea of goodwill. Remember, love, agape love, is active goodwill. I'm going to work for your good anyway. It may be providing something that's needed physically, but especially I'm concerned about you spiritually, and maybe this physical aid can lead to the spiritual enlightenment of God's word. It can lead to a Bible study. I'm going to act. Here's the way I try to live my life. I'm going to act in such a way, brother and sister, that even though John Doe here is not willing to study the Bible with me right now, for whatever reason, maybe he will 6 months from now or 6 years from now. How's that sound? That makes sense? Maybe he will 6 years from now. And so I want to act in such a way now that he would never doubt my profession. In fact, in time, create a hunger to know why you say the things you say and do the things you do, and maybe lead to that Bible study. I fail sometimes, but that's my goal. Okay. Yes. Yes, Sister Collins. Yeah. Yeah, good point. For whatever reason. That's good, Dina. For whatever reason, they are your enemy. You don't want that to be the case. You don't want anybody to be your enemy. But the Apostle Paul once even said to Christians in the region of Galatia, in chapter 4, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, we thank God that Paul told them the truth anyway, knowing that when you tell the truth, sometimes it makes enemies. Now, people need to hear the truth, and we need to tell the truth because it is the truth. And only the truth can save them. Only the truth can help them. Tell them the truth in as loving and kind a manner as you possibly can, but tell them the truth. And when you do, it will create enemies sometimes. And sometimes just living the truth, people won't like that either. Just living the truth. Sometimes people are enemies because, though, you have wronged them in some way, and you've asked their forgiveness, and they won't forgive you. You know, they won't forgive you. You've tried. You've left your offering and gone and tried to reconcile, but they won't forgive you. And you just, what can you do then? What can you do in that case when they're not willing to forgive you? Pray for them. It's a gift they cannot refuse. And you can return good for evil. You can still do things maybe to show that you love them and heap burning coals on their head. You know, you can still do that. So, anything else, Dina? Yeah, sometimes in our early life, before we become a Christian, we make a number of enemies. You know, that's part of it too. We try to do various things to compensate, but it sometimes just doesn't work. And still, you pray for them, do what you can. Do what you can, but you love them. You love them, pray for them. Yeah.
God's going to take care of that.
They're a little impatient, you know, God tells them, wait, but God will take care of that. You know, we don't have to figure out who's the enemy in the sense of that God is going to hunt that person and who's their son and who's going to have a hard time. We just love everybody. And the people who, the issue that we have at any time is God's going to hunt that person.
Yeah. You certainly hope that that doesn't happen. Again, you pray for them, but in the end, you know, God, judge of all the earth, will do right. You know that. You know that for certain. Yeah, those martyrs, they were certainly, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you delay in avenging our blood on the earth? Revelation 6. And he did. He did. Yeah. Whether all those souls are doing is simply repeating a quote from Deuteronomy 32. And so God's already said that he would. That's all they're doing. God's already said he would. Well, the proverb says something about that. You know, you don't laud in the suffering of your enemy or his defeat. Yeah. He gives it to God. He leaves it to God. Yeah. And it's always in. Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you, Mike. Okay, let's go a little further if we may here. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father. Go back to Deuteronomy 18 now. Let's finish out this section. Deuteronomy 18. What Jesus says there in verse 48 of Matthew 5 is actually a quote from Deuteronomy 18 in verse 13. So again, it's not new. It's not new. Moses says a number of things to the Israelites. Verse 9, when you enter the land which the Lord God gives you. And then down in verse 13, kind of a summary statement, he says, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, does anyone have the older King James translation? The older King James translation, 1769, fifth revision of the 1611 edition. Does anyone have that? And maybe even more revisions than that. Well, it says perfect. It says perfect. You know why it says perfect? Because in the Septuagint, which is the first, which is from the Hebrew, a Greek translation, and let's say about 250 BC, and in the Greek, that's the word you'll find in the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, in that passage, that's the word you'll find. Now, what is that a Greek word for? Perfect or perfection. That's right. Perfect or perfection. The Hebrew word is this one here. T-A-M-A-M-I-M. And that's the Greek for the Hebrew. So Jesus says you'll be perfect. But it's translated blameless because the word T-A-M-I-M has both a negative as well as a positive meaning. The positive side, you will be whole or complete. But the negative side is without blemish, blameless. There's two sides to it. In fact, Exodus 12:5, hold your place here for just, well, you don't have to. Exodus 12:5, I guess we can go over there. Exodus 12:5. Of course, the Passover here. And what about the lamb? What had to be true of the lamb to be acceptable to God when the destroyer passed over? Had to be unblemished. 1-year-old male sheep or goats had to be unblemished. You know what that word is in Greek? Perfect. Teleos. It's translated unblemished because the word T-A-M-I-M, for which the Greek word is perfection, means unblemished. That's what it means. Unblemished. Without defect. Without defect. The positive meaning is complete or whole. Now, I want you to think about this. What does the Apostle Paul say about the Lord's body or church in Ephesians 5? That he presented it, verse 27, without spot or blemish. Without spot or blemish. Exact idea of Exodus 12. Because Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5:7. And he's made purification for sins. When we put our trust in God's provision for our sin, we are made without blemish and without defect, though we have plenty. We have a lot. I have a lot. But in Jesus Christ, I'm made without blemish, without defect, along with you, Christians, in the body of Christ. And so we are without blemish, without spot. Through Jesus Christ, the idea of perfection, whole or complete. Doesn't mean we don't sin. 1 John 1:8, but it means that there's a, just like when we were baptized, there's a continual cleansing as we continue to walk in the light through Jesus Christ. Okay, any comments or questions about? Yes, brother. I didn't understand you, David. If we were just reading that by itself, we'd say, well, in this regard, that they were not to have, not to practice any of the paganistic views of prophecy. That's what it's talking about here. The paganistic views of foreseeing the future. God says, if I have a word for you, I'll raise up a prophet. Okay, like Moses. But Jesus applies it to general. Yeah. And there are a number of applications and quotes like that in the New Testament. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah. It's just like, out of Egypt I called my son. I would only say that's Israel. But then when Matthew uses it, it's Jesus. And so I believe Matthew. He's inspired. So there's a lot of quotes that are made like that, that I would not have applied it that way just reading the Old Testament text. But when the Holy Spirit brings it out as a broader application, then it is what it is. So Jesus, yeah, that's a good question, David. Makes a much broader application of it. You are to be perfect, without blemish, without defect. And we are through him, through his blood. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, there's just a few minutes. Rather than start chapter 6, Lord willing, we will start chapter 6. And we're getting a little more each Wednesday night. You notice that? And really, I thank God for you. Made a decision to come. Hopefully you see these classes are beneficial. And isn't it great to know how we can be made whole through Jesus Christ in the way the Bible teaches? You see, and there's no boasting except in him. Let's keep building on that and helping one another. And so continue to come to the Wednesday evening classes and encourage others to come also. to these classes. But let's close our class out tonight. And I do want to have one more word of prayer. Nate, would you lead us in that prayer in just a few moments, please? So first, the principle of first and second mile. Let's call this first mile compulsion. Jesus said, one compels you to go 1 mile, go with them two. This one is willing, it's sacrificial, it's unselfish, it's Christ-like. So let's look at the two as a contrast. The first mile individual verbalizes, I forgive you. People of the world do that every day. I forgive you. But what's the second mile attitude of that? What would it be? The world says, I forgive you. But what did Jesus say? For example, you must forgive from the heart. From the heart. You must forgive from the heart the sin that was committed. The world confesses their sin. You hear people, I'm a sinner. I'm wrong. I've done this or that. They confess their sin, but what does the Bible teach us to do? Yeah, we confess our sin, but what else? Don't practice it. 1 John 3:7, he who practices righteousness is righteous. So we forsake sin and we don't practice it. The world says, we might pray for the lost souls. We might pray for the growth of the church. Pray for those who are in need of help. We might do that, and that's a good thing. That's first mile. What would be the second mile? Yeah, do something about it. Put feet to your prayers. Don't just, it's good to pray, but then we need to see some action from those prayers. Live the way we pray. We attend services, and we may have an attitude of, what do you have for me today? Here I am, you know, I'm available. I'm in my pew. What do you have for me today? What's a better attitude? Eddie?
Maybe what happens is you get the paper where somebody says, I went to church, but I just didn't get anything out of it.
Yeah. I just didn't get anything out of it. Good. It's kind of saying the same thing. It's all about me. What would be the second mile attitude according to Jesus for being here? What can I do for you? How can I serve you? Get up, you know, and greet you. Don't wait for someone. Well, I wasn't good this morning. Nobody greeted me. But, you know, you got two legs. You think you could get up and go over there and greet them? Make the first move? What are you going to do for me? If everybody's sitting there saying, what are you going to do for me? You know, not a whole lot's going to get accomplished. And, oh, that sermon just, I didn't see any use in that. Well, you got 100 souls here and that many levels based on that many people. And you try to hit one of those levels, you just encourage someone that it may have hit that morning. Maybe it did hit them. Maybe it was helpful to them. Encourage them. But what can I do for you? That's what Paul's, that's what the writer in Hebrews 10 says. He says, encourage, stimulate one another to love and good deeds when we come together. I have that disposition. So the first miler listens to the Bible lesson, but what does the second mile person do? James 1:22. He's not just a hearer. He's a doer. He's ready to go to work. First mile teaches the children about the Bible, maybe in a class here and at home, of course. But what does Jesus say to do? Let your light so shine, they may see good works. So they see the word in your teaching, but they need to see you living it. You know, parents and grandparents, there's a fence around your teaching. That fence is your example. Your teaching will only go as far as your example. So we live it. We live. We set the example. So we thank God for our blessings. We thank God for all the good things. What's the second mile? Thanking God is good. Sharing the blessings. Don't just count the blessings. Share the blessings that God has given to you. Just a few applications from that principle, first and second mile behavior. A lot of things we could put there, isn't there? Okay, why don't we have a word of prayer, then we'll close for this evening. Nate, I think this is on up here.
So I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer at the close of this time together. This time of worship, God. We are so thankful to be able to worship you. One true God, creator of everything. You are amazing. And we could go on endlessly, Lord, about how wonderful you are. About your grace, your mercy, your love. And God, all of our words would not come near to being enough. And so God, in light of that, we are mindful to live our lives as thankful to you. We are so thankful for the example of Jesus, for him coming down and showing us how to live with that love in our lives, to go out and live with this second mile type of attitude, God. And God, while we are thankful and mindful of that, help us to also reflect on ourselves. Help us to remember to not be arrogant in and of ourselves, but to be humble and to be able to examine ourselves and make sure that we are being that example in this world. And help us, God, as brothers and sisters together, trying to achieve the same goal, to glorify you. Help us to encourage one another, to edify and admonish if need be. Help us, God, to help each other as we are just striving to glorify you the best we can and spreading your love in this community and throughout our lives. We love you so much. Please be with those that are in our hearts and minds, with Barbara Crusoe, with Grace. God, we are mindful for so many. And again, so thankful for Ms. Crawley and the entire Crawley family, God. They mean so much to us, as do all those who